I've gone back to my high chair. I remember the one I had when I was 3 years old, but it wasn't quite the same as this. Here. So I've got kind of a long title up there, but I'm giving this sermon just a one-word title. We'll call it Conversations, because I'm going to talk about how we talk, about how we talk to our friends and neighbors and relatives about the church and what we believe. I think there's a very necessary subject, because America is having its Christian heritage challenged these days. When I was in school, and I had a class called civics when I was 14 years old. And it taught us about the Constitution of the United States, the founding fathers and their backgrounds, and the things that all came together to make a nation that could separate itself from a kingdom and last all these years, and to thrive and to climb to a high place among the nations of the world. But all of that is threatened these days. And knowing what I've known and what I've experienced, it makes me sad to see what is developing and how much it fools people as to its purpose. But its purpose is not good. And we are one of its targets. So I think it's good if we recognize that position and learn how to thrive in it and bring other people under our umbrella. It may not be easy, but I think there are some basic things that we can consider in how we deal with the things going on around us, how we communicate with each other and with others that we might want to bring into the fold. So, yes, I think the answer is we are losing that heritage. If we let it slip, it's going to be fast. But then it raises another question, which I wrote down here. What can I say to change negative views of others? And I had to add, I need help. But I'm going to bring up a story from Scripture that's kind of interesting. And found in Matthew 20, verses 30 to 34. When I read this, you might say, well, what's this got to do with it? But I'll get to that. So it says, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Now I greet you today in the name of that Lord and Savior. And I think we all have it in common, a belief in what he was and what he could do and what he will yet do. So I think it's very important that we consider how we share that news with others. But back to the two blind men, notice that there were others there. They were in a large number, with a large number of people, and a lot of the people were the multitude. And they rebuked them. They didn't want them to talk about this. They didn't want them to call on Jesus. And that's true of a lot of people today in our nation. Politically, they don't want us to talk to Jesus. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want us to have any control over what happens in our country. And we have to deal with those people. But I like the way this story plays out. Jesus stood still. He stopped. I assume the crowd was going by, and they were saying, you guys shut up, you're disturbing things. But he stopped, and he called to them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. It was a wonderful miracle that was performed. Now let's put seeing in another light. When we talk to people and we tell them what we believe, we want them to see it. Seeing in another sense, right? Let's put seeing in that sense here. And the two blind men are us. And we call out to Jesus. And we have need of something. And it is that we might see, that we might understand. But the multitudes didn't care about that. But Jesus responded very quickly in a miracle. He touched them. You and I want Jesus to touch us so we can see. But changing another one's mind is not that easy. However, the process is the same. And I want to examine the process briefly. How did the blind men obtain help? They called upon the Lord, calling him their Lord. And they went a little further than that. They mentioned his birthright, which was always very important in those days. Very important to Jesus, too. They ignored the rebukes and continued until they were recognized. We have to do that, too. Ignore the ones who are trying to stop us, the ones who want to plant something else in our land, and keep calling until we're recognized. They received the Lord's blessing. And then, here's the important thing, and then they followed him. They followed him. They didn't just say, oh, wonderful miracle has happened to us. No, they followed him. They recognized their Lord, and they followed him. So one will translate these two lines. They called upon the Lord, and we need to call upon him in prayer. They ignored the rebukes and continued until they were recognized. For us, don't be distracted by what others are doing or what they're saying, what they're trying to do for us or against us. And accept his solutions and follow him. Now, what's the most difficult part of this? I think it's accepting his solutions. And then when we accept those, we follow him. So I'll go a little bit broader into this. We need to show our convictions by living and sharing our convictions. We can get all kinds of convictions. We read our scriptures, we hear other people, we delve into the subjects, and we get convictions, don't we? We think, this is what I believe. I go with this. This sounds good. But it's got to go beyond that. We have to live our convictions. That's where we had the most trouble, right? Living our convictions. Something always gets in the way. We hear the crowd. There's always some distraction. So I have some questions to ask ourselves concerning that. So what are my convictions, and how do they differ from the people I associate with? Well, knowing your own convictions is hard enough. But to know what others believe and so forth is even tougher. But we have to know what it is, and we do it by sharing. We share our convictions with others, and we listen to what they say and share and see what we can share. And you have to believe that in this world of Christian people, so-called Christian people, there are many convictions that they share with us. We need to find out what those things are. We need to be united with them in some convictions, or we will not do anything about that problem in the nation of people trying to put a damper on Christianity. We have to find everybody who says they're a Christian and know what they believe and share with them what we believe, and together we can change the track that this nation has taken. I really believe that. So, how do they differ from the people we associate with? We have to know those things. How have I established and solidified these convictions? Have I established and solidified these convictions I'm supposed to have? Where do I get it? Can I defend these convictions to myself and to others? If we can't defend them to ourselves, how will we defend them to anyone else? Have I gone to the scripture and prayerfully confirmed what I believe? Now that's what we're attempting to do tonight and every Sunday and every time we get together and talk about these things, we're trying to know what our convictions are. And then, can I hold to convictions when I'm standing alone? What if you're the only person in whatever group you're in who has this belief that you have a conviction in your heart for? Do we want to keep it away from them so they don't scold us with theirs? Or do we want to share it with them so they can see what's important to us? And again, I say, share. That's what we have to do. We have to share. We must not be afraid to share our beliefs with others. How many of you are afraid to start a conversation with your neighbors? Anyone? You're not going to admit it anyhow. I don't want you to. But it is a difficulty. It is one of our problems. We have all these great thoughts. We discuss them here. We accept some of them. We know that they are true. We thank God for what we have learned. But do we take it to anyone else? No, that's too hard. How would we get started? What would happen? Would we become shunned and still not get anything done? Well, those are considerations I want to take up tonight. Always remember who you represent. Who do you represent? When you talk to somebody, you are representing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? But do we talk to our neighbor and say, well, neighbor, I want to represent the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to you? They probably would say, oh, we heard that from the other people who walked up to our door and knocked on it. No, they don't want to hear it. But we have to know, we have to remember, we have to think about, we have to pray about, we have to be solid on what we believe. Or we won't get anywhere with anyone else. So I'll quote this from Jude. But beloved, I love this book of Jude. It's the smallest one, but it's so beautiful. I'll have to memorize it someday, but my memory don't work that well anymore. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you before that there should be mockers in the last time. What time is this? Well, I don't know if we could call it the last time, we probably could, but we surely have mockers. And that's one sign of the last time. Mockers who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they that separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Well, it'd be nice if we were in exactly that position where we could save people, or we could pull them out of the fire, because we know they're believing crazy things that will not profit them. Well, we're not really in that position, are we? Most of the time. But there will be a time. There will be a time in your life when you're with somebody and you will be the one who is pulling them out of the fire, whether you know it or not. How will you know that time? How will you be aware? And it's only going to happen if you have a solid foundation within yourself. Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. a very short but a very meaningful statement. And the things that thou hast heard of me, it's Paul talking to Timothy, among many witnesses, thou commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach. I think this is such an important statement. Commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach. You see, it's not just now. It's not just us individually. It's looking at the future. It's knowing what's going to happen with the things we believe. And we do that by passing them on to people younger than us, people who can teach. Not everybody can teach. But among any group of people, there's going to be someone who's good at teaching. Hopefully, every family has somebody who's good at teaching. Because, for one thing, we're going to have more home teaching going on, the way the schools are running. And we have to have courage. Courage. I looked through a collection of things I have, and I came across this issue of The Advocate. Familiar cover? It was volume 96, number 3, for May and June 2019. First article under these covers is titled Courage. It was written by Brandon Tarbell. This should be in everybody's house. This should be in your library. You should read it. It's beautiful. And it should be maybe a handbook for us to carry around. But I'll just outline briefly here. He gave as a definition for courage. Said, courage, the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., without fear. Without fear. You see, if you're going to talk to people and sell them on what you believe, you have to get rid of the fear. Stop saying, I can't do it. Stop saying, they won't listen. Stop saying, I might be too different from people. So here was the way he listed the main points of courage. Take courage in your core convictions. Do you have core convictions? Yes, you do. Even if they're not good ones, you have them. Take courage to stand up to fear. Take courage to declare. That declare means to talk, you know, to have a conversation with people. It takes courage. Take courage to defend. Defending what you believe. Not always that easy. There's the difference between being defensive and defending. Do you get that? If you're being defensive, then you're just quibbling, you know, hoping that they will not be too tough on you. And that's what people do when they don't really believe what they're saying, or if they're lying. You know, if you had to cover yourself when you were a child and you told a lie, you did that not with courage, but to be defensive. But to defend is when you stand up for what you believe. That takes courage. Take courage to be an example, even when we fall. Don't worry about falling. Just have courage. Take courage when all is lost. Oh my. Have you ever been in that situation where all is lost? Maybe not everybody, but some people get so down. When all is lost, that they commit suicide. It's a bad thing to be in. Clinical depression is running rampant in our country right now. Take courage in contentment. What? What's wrong with being contented? Nothing. But if you take courage in it, You're using that time of contentment to prepare your mind for that time when you need to teach, and that time when you need to defend, and that time when you need to fill your head up with a better commitment than you had, and courage to endure. And we all know that term, endure to the end. That's the major point of our religion, isn't it? Endure to the end. So, of course, this is not the article. You need the article. All of these things are explained very well in what our brother wrote. I'm going to Romans 12, and having the right attitude toward others. You see, if you're going to talk to other people and have a conversation, you don't come at them thinking, well, these people are inferior to me. They don't know anything. I have to fill them up with truth. Or we say, they're full of these lies they've been listening to, and that makes them inferior to me. So how am I going to approach that? Well, it's not the way you go. You have to respect other people and their thoughts and their convictions, or you cannot have a conversation. Believe me, that is very important. So, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That's hard. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's easy. We do that quite naturally. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, I'm not quoting these verses. I'm bringing out the points that they made. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I don't think anyone sitting here would knowingly recompense evil for evil. We know that's not the way things should be done. But if we don't have an understanding of our convictions, we might be doing something in a roundabout way that compares to that. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's put on the bottom. I think it might be on the top of the list, but very difficult to do sometimes on a one-to-one basis particularly, but we have to do it. If we can fit this map of attitudes, we're ready to talk to other people about what we believe. Honoring the faith of others. I've done a whole sermon on this, but I'm going to just talk about an example. Some examples. The faith of others was honored by Jesus. The father with the son who was possessed with demons. Remember that story? And there was a woman who touched the garment of Jesus as he passed by, and she got a miraculous relief from the flow of blood that was in her body. And he asked who touched him. But that's all it took. But he was honoring her faith by making that miracle happen. So I bring this back into the story to remind us that what others tell us that they are convicted of, that are important to them, are things we need to listen to and consider and share and share alike. But it says, Jesus and the centurion from Matthew 8, 5 through 14. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those that followed. Now this is a very important statement. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. the servant was healed the selfsame hour. Now, go back and look at this story. The centurion was a Roman officer. He had soldiers under him. He could have said to Jesus, "You're not worthy to come under my roof. You're just a preacher. And I'm one of the army of Rome occupying your country. But you get in there and you heal my servant." He didn't do that, did he? He said, "I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof." But he had faith. He said, "Just speak the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus did, and he was. That's why he said to the people who were with him that he'd not found so great faith in Israel. I hope if he talked to me, if I talked to him, he would find great faith like that so that he could answer my need. You think those two blind men had that kind of faith? Yes, they did, because they were healed. Jesus stopped and talked to them, and he healed those men, and they followed him. I'm quoting here from 1 Corinthians 2:12-14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak not in their words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You might know some people to whom your beliefs are foolishness. Does that mean you should not talk to them? No, it doesn't. Because they deserve to hear what you have. But maybe they won't listen to you. Maybe what you say will mean nothing to them. I guess we'd have to accept that there are people like that. But doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And now is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come to me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my gospel. The works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. If ye do all these things, blessed are ye. And that's from 3 Nephi 12:33-34, or 35, I should say. And I have to look at some of my notes here a moment to know where I am at with things. So I'm relating these scriptures to helping to enlarge the faith of others. And I ask, what is my task? To keep and teach the commandments of Christ myself. Because he's doing it through me. It's my task. It's your task. And by that task, we can help others to enlarge their faith. Do you believe that? You know some people that you can't believe, you don't believe you could enlarge anything about them? Well, that doesn't mean you shouldn't try. Make it one of your tasks. Make it something you think about, something you plan for. And then you will, if you have courage, you'll be able to hold a conversation with them. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Therefore he is as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy to God. You know any people like that? Maybe you do. Should you not talk to them? Should you not have a conversation? if they're like that. I think we should try. And also, is the devil an enemy to God? And now, if Christ had not come into the world, speaking of things to come, as though they had already come, there could have been no redemption. And this is, both these statements are from Isaiah 8, 77 to 79. Can you have a conversation with people? Can you talk about things that are important to you? Or do you fear it? Or do you try and you don't get anywhere with it? Or do you have trouble imagining how to talk or how to say things? I want to do a little demonstration. And so I've asked somebody in the audience to join in this. Make sure I've got it in the right place. Okay. Do you have a microphone? Good. So Sean has a microphone. If anyone else wants one, after you hear what he and I do, then I'll be glad to have someone else join. But let's talk about one important thing in our beliefs, and that is that you, to be a follower of Christ, you have to have a baptism, a submersion in water baptism. And I'm going to have, I'm going to ask Sean to defend that as if you were defending it to a person who doesn't believe. And I'm going to be the person who doesn't believe. So, Sean, what's the first thing you could say about that? If I said, you don't need a water baptism, there are lots of churches that will accept you in their membership, and all they have to have is belief. And I can defend that right out of the Bible. Because in John 3, 17, it says that all you have to have is belief. And I can read that in other places too. And so why would anyone want to go underwater and come up? What would that do for them? It's just, you're just washing them. Why would they do that?
Well, you know, in that same chapter before that, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. But to be born again, that means you have to have been born the first time as a baby. And when you were born as a baby, did you not come forth out of the water in the womb and be born as a brand new baby? So if you need to be born again, don't you need to come forth out of the water again to be born as a child of Christ?
Well, I think that the birth, you're right, the coming out of water, but that's taken care of. Then you're an individual and you'll go through the stages of growth and fine. So you haven't convinced me, but...
Okay, yeah. But even Jesus Christ, okay, so do you think that Jesus Christ was a sinner, that he had committed any sin? Do you think that?
That Jesus was a sinner?
Yeah, do you think Jesus was a sinner?
Oh, I think he was pure and right.
Okay, so if he was pure and right, and he said that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again, and that you must go down into the water as he was. If he had to be, in order to do all the things that God has commanded us to do, in order to fulfill God's commandments, in order to fulfill all righteousness, he had to be baptized by John. And he said that in order for us to fulfill all righteousness, you have to baptize me. So if Jesus being perfect, if he needed to be baptized, then why don't you think you need to be baptized?
Yeah, I'm glad that you mentioned John the Baptist. He was a very important person in the life of Christ. And I know that the Spirit of God came down as a dove and lit upon him. And he was given an expression of God's appreciation of what he did. But that's kind of getting off far from the matter of me being dunked in water in order to follow him.
He says that if you're going to follow him, you must do the things that he did. So if you're not willing to do the things that he did, how are you going to be able to follow him? If you don't get baptized, how are you going to be a follower?
Okay, now I'm making it kind of hard for him, but you see, what this is a conversation. We're each saying something. We're acknowledging the other one, and that's how the conversation should go. It's not really a matter of convincing someone of what you believe. It's a matter of finding out first what their beliefs are and then looking for common ground. And did we find any common ground?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, you say that you believe what's written. You say that you believe you must be born again. You're just not sure that you have to go down into the water and be, quote, dunked yet.
Uh-huh. Okay, so yeah, so if, between us, there were some, you know, we covered some ground. And probably if we kept the conversation up, I'd have to say, yeah, you're right. But it's kind of hard to be the one who doesn't believe what I believe. You know, but so there are other things, too, that could be considered. What about what I've just read? But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Therefore, he is as though there was no redemption made. Now, that sounds like someone who's going to hell to me. And so I could say, you Christians are always talking about that, and you think that everybody that's not in your church is going to hell. And so that bothers me, and I don't know why you would be following a religion that would put all those people in hell. Yes. Unless someone else...
I didn't know if you were done with me yet. So what is it that you're asking? What I don't understand your question.
What I'm saying is I can't really follow your religion because you believe that all the people who don't believe like you do are going to go to hell, and you're not in a position to condemn them.
But it's not me that's saying that. This is what God has written.
Okay.
So, do you since we're going into the Book of Mormon?
That's right.
Okay. Can I quote something from it to you?
Because that's my next line. Because you believe in the Book of Mormon, which is a false book, you believe that everybody's going to go to hell. It's not in your church.
Okay, so you don't believe in the Book of Mormon. You believe it's a false book.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right then. So, but you do believe in the Bible.
Oh, yes, that is the Word of God.
Okay, very good. Now we have some common ground.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in the Bible, do you believe in the story of the flood?
The story of the flood. Well, there are some pretty good indications of that. It might have been just in the Middle East, but a lot of people think that they have found evidence of it all around the world.
Okay, do you believe in the story of creation?
The story of creation. Well, I know that in Genesis it says that God created all these animals and things, but they might have also evolved from each other, and so it's kind of up in the air.
Do you believe in the part where it says that God separated the land out of the water, he raised it up out of the water?
That's pretty obvious.
Okay, all right, good. So before the world became the world as we know it, okay, there was no land above the water. The whole earth was covered with water, according to what it says in Genesis, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so then in the beginning, before the earth became what it is today, it was born and raised up out of the water, correct?
The earth was born?
Yeah, the land. The land was okay. Born. It was raised up out of the water by God.
All right.
Okay. And then all of the animals and plants and things were made. And Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden after he was created outside of the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, and the animals were, all of that was done in a good order so that there would be plants for the animals to eat. And then the animals would have a place to live. And so, you know, the creation story is very nice. I like it.
Okay, so you like it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Okay, so you do believe it. And do you believe that Adam, after he was formed by God, was placed in the Garden of Eden?
Well, he was given instructions, and he didn't follow them. Or maybe Eve is the one I should blame. And
okay, so in the beginning, Adam and Eve, they didn't know anything about sin. Correct?
Before no, they wouldn't have known anything. They were
they were pretty much ignorant on what sin was. Yeah. Okay. But it wasn't until afterwards that after they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they realized that they had committed sin in going against what God had told them to do.
And Eve had a lot of understanding. She knew that food was good to eat and she believed that serpent said
that's going to taste good.
They would gain in understanding.
Yeah, that serpent, you know, he's there at the tree, and he's tempting her to go ahead and do what God had told her not to do, right?
But what's that got to do with all these people being?
Well, we have to lay a precedence here about what sin is. Okay, sin is going against what God said to do.
Oh yeah. Okay.
Or not do, correct?
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think we'll discuss this any further. We'll take it up later. Okay.
Okay, that's fine. As long as you're not going to be upset with me and don't ever want to talk to me again, I don't want to leave you with a bad taste in your mouth with being in my presence.
Okay, that's all on that one.
Okay, because you know, I like you. I think you're all
right. You see what I just put up? No end to exit the conversation.
Yeah.
Okay. When you come to loggerheads on something, it's time to do what? Agree to talk again.
Yes.
Agree to talk again. That's an important part of any conversation that you might have. You might think you're getting nowhere with this person, but if you can agree to talk again, you're going somewhere. You're getting somewhere. It means because the people will think about what that conversation was. And be in a different frame of mind when they come together again. Explaining the Book of Mormon. No.
Oh.
Yes, I'm done with you. In the interest of time, I would like to talk to you some more. We find that we would agree with a lot. I said, we don't have to defend it. The Book of Mormon speaks for itself. You might say, well, that's baloney. We have to defend it. The trouble is that we become defensive with it. And then we're sounding like we're way behind whoever we're talking to. You know, we give them command of the conversation if we say we're just defensive. If we're just defensive. If we have something solid to say, then we should say it. So, here are things that I've used to explain the Book of Mormon to people with some success. It gives a history of some of the descendants of Joseph. Now, notice that some of the descendants who was sold into Egypt, his inheritance was over the wall. And Genesis 49:22 is the blessing given to Joseph in which he said he would be going over the wall. His descendants would go over the wall. The wall is, of course, the seas, over the seas, and to this hemisphere. It explains part of what Jesus was doing when he was to continue to confirm the covenant after a sacrifice as prophesied by Daniel. Now, I got a very good response out of this one to a fellow I was talking to on an air flight when he asked me why I believe the Book of Mormon. So it's a good scripture for you to have in mind and study. By the way, a very good study of Daniel was in the Sunday school class that we had here recently. And I thought the Daniel who was talking about it did a very good job on it. It explains why the language and architecture found in Central America bear similarity to the Egyptian. It's a good one to bring up because there are things to compare, and books have been written about this, so you can find them. And bring this up with people when they want to know about the Book of Mormon. Teaches the same gospel as the Bible, proving that Jesus never varied from his message, no matter what he taught, where he taught. Because we're saying by the Book of Mormon that he came to this side of the globe, to the Western Hemisphere, and taught the same things that he taught in the Eastern Hemisphere. Now, I don't know how well you do with this particular line of reasoning with just everybody, but it's a good approach, and I've had some success with it. The first point, though, is really very important. You're not being defensive. You are giving facts that bear truthfully on the subject, and you don't have to be feel like you're the lower level of understanding here, or that the people who question it have better information than you have. They'll sound like it, but they don't have it. And the thing you can always come to, if you want to exit this conversation, you can say, well, you haven't read it. When you read it, then talk to me some more. So I have to say a little more about Daniel, chapter 9. In chapter 9, 26, he says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this is referring to when the Romans occupied, and the time, I'm not going to talk about the times, but I'll just tell you that people who have done it have figured it out, and it comes out exactly to what we're talking about, the time when Jesus was teaching in the Holy Land, as we call it. 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant for 1 week. But 1 week is 7 years in the prophecies of Daniel. And I've heard the explanation of this, a very good one, that makes me very sure that that is correct. So in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And I want to explain some things. 1 week equals 7 years. Thus he would teach 3.5 more years, because he taught for 3.5 years, and then there was the oblation was removed. So what is the oblation? It, in these scriptures, it is the city of Jerusalem. Confirm the covenant means teaching repentance and baptism. The oblation is a sacrificial offering brought near the altar. So when Jesus was on the cross, there was a storm. And one thing that happened was the curtain in the temple was torn in two, which means people could look in there and see that there wasn't anything there. And the oblations were to cease at that time. An oblation being a sacrificial offering, the offerings of the priests that they made for the people's sins were over, because Jesus would make the sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice we look to. We remember it on the first Sunday of every month, and we don't kill animals and divide them between things. That's not how we take care of our sins. The priests don't have to kill off animals for us. The sacrifice was made. The end for Israel, the consumption end for Israel, but was the end for Israel, but it was the beginning for Central America. I taught this in Honduras, and they liked the idea. And I could tell them when the gospel came to Central America. And I had facts and figures and people they knew. So this is the way I think of it. As our gospel began to appear in Central America, we were introducing the gospel of Jesus Christ to that hemisphere again. Jesus introduced it, and it got forgotten, but we reintroduced it. And it's growing in Central America. If Christ had not risen from the dead, or have broken the bands of death, that the grave should have no victory, and that death should have no sting, there could have been no resurrection. You believe that? That means, so you say yes, you're saying, I believe in the resurrection, okay? Do we talk to people and we tell them we believe in the resurrection and find out if they do? Do we discuss that with anybody? I'd have to say I haven't been very good at this. But that's an important thing. It's a basis of a lot of studying and work and meetings and discussion that we do. It leads down to that resurrection. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You believe that? If you come to the light, you have something that you can give to others. And part of your deeds is that conversation I'm talking about. The conversation you have with someone else to tell them what you believe. And this is our message to the doubting, unbelieving world. Is it all of our message? No. No, but it's foundational, isn't it? It's a very important part of it. But there is a resurrection. I said, but there is, because from what you saw first, you might say, well, I don't know. Or, oh, maybe. Or, I've heard that, but I don't know. I'm not quite sure. It hasn't been made sure to me. I hope it's been made sure to all of you that I'm looking at. But there is a resurrection. Therefore, the grave hath no victory. You believe that? The grave hath no victory. I'm telling you, if the grave hath no victory, and I believe that, I can have the courage to talk to somebody. I can have the courage to study these things until I find the truth. I can have the courage to sit here and say this to you. I have the courage because I know the grave hath no victory. And the sting of death is swallowed up in what? Say it to me. The sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. Christ. That's what we're trying to get to the unbelieving world. There's a lot that goes with it. I have to agree. But if we could give them this, what a great starting point we have. What a great time we could have talking about all the things that lead up to that, all the things that have been in the scriptures that we've studied and talked about and listened to. And we keep doing these things over and over again. Does it sink in? How confirmed are we? We're not this confirmed. And with the courage that we need, we're not going to do much about changing this world and taking the belief back to it and stopping the flow of near-seeing that's descending upon Christianity in this country. We can do it. You individually can contribute to it. Is it important to you? It's important to anyone who has children growing up. Anyone who sends kids to school and finds out what they've been teaching in school. Anyone who tries to start a discussion with their neighbors and finds that they're way behind in understanding Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we should stop talking to them. It means we should talk to them more. More. If we're going to be a source of truth in this mixed up nation, we need to know how to approach others who consider themselves Christians. You know them, they're your neighbors, they're all around you. The key to success is respect for what they do believe. Now, I believe that. That's where I start. The key to success is respect for what they do believe. We can't keep slamming them for what they don't believe. We won't get anywhere in the conversation. We have to find common ground somewhere. And it's worth trying. And it works. So summarizing that, let the Holy Ghost lead you. Leave the past problems behind. Move on. I said that's a big one for us because we don't all agree. We haven't come to common ground ourselves enough. Although we're doing a good job of leading that way. 3, give recognition to God, the source of our power. You see, when you're talking to your friends and neighbors, don't say it came from me. Say, I know this because I was taught by my Lord and Savior, by the books that were written, by the things that I learned in sermons, and say, come and hear what I've learned. Invite them. Give recognition to God, the source of our power. Have a willingness to share spiritual experiences with any and with all. A right Christian attitude toward members of other churches. Humility and patience, because you will not win them all. Do God's work and trust Him to open the way. Honor the faith of others. Give your spiritual story, then listen with special interest to theirs and acknowledge it. Hard to do? Not as hard as you might think. But you've got to start somewhere and have the courage to start. And start doing it tomorrow with somebody you meet, with somebody you happen to cross wires with. And I wrote an article a while back. I called it, Don't Be a Cliché Christian. And I cited an incident where I gave some money to a gentleman who needed some help. And he wanted to pay me back. And I said, pass it on, a cliché. You know what he said to me? He gave me a cliché back. And nothing else happened. We got in our vehicles. We went our way. And then I thought, hey, wait a minute. I could have talked the gospel to this guy because he came back with a cliche like mine. He believes. And I could have talked to him. I could have made an appointment with him and talked to him more. And I didn't do it. So don't be a cliche Christian. Make a situation happen and talk to people. So I'm a fine one to be giving that advice. But I think we have to do these things, and I have to do them too. It's actually a little easier where I live. It's a smaller community, and we're all under one roof. But even there, I have a little fear opening the conversation, and I shouldn't have that. So join me in getting stronger and getting more courage and in doing this thing, because we have to contribute to make this nation a Christian nation again. I have one more thing. Oh, yeah, I was emphasizing these, and I have one more round to go because I want to get you to the last screen. Wow. I really messed this up. There. That's my benediction to you. Coming from Jude. I'm going to just stay where I am because my balance is practically zero.
Are you done? All right.
I'm going to leave